Let's take up our Bibles again, and do be turning to Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus 20, this famous passage, the Ten Commandments, as God has brought his people to Mount Sinai, and now as God speaks to his people. Exodus 20, and we'll read the first 21 verses. So reads God's sure and true word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So reads God's word. Do keep that part of the Bible open in front of you. That'll be helpful. Let's pray again. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts truly be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me ask you, what are you like at drawing? What are you like at drawing? For many of us, drawing is one of the biggest frustrations. You start to draw something and you know what it is. You know what it's meant to look like. And maybe after a few hours, or more likely after a few minutes, you crumple up the paper, throw it in the bin, because it's nothing like the reality at all. That is certainly me, I know. Maybe there's nothing more painful for both a child and a parent, for the child to hand a picture that they've drawn to their mum, their dad, oh look at this, and the dad asks, oh what is it? And they answer, oh it's you, dad. A picture is meant, isn't it, to look at least a little bit like the thing that you're trying to draw or paint. Well, this morning we're back in this book of Exodus, This chapter, not only probably the most famous chapter in the whole book of Exodus, it's probably one of the most famous chapters in the whole of the Bible, isn't it? These Ten Commandments, they really are, that they're a mountaintop in the whole storyline of the Bible. They shape, they form and inform the rest of the Bible storyline. They're possibly the very first words that were to be written down in the whole of the Old Testament that we have. And they were given to show a true image of God, of who God is, what God looks like. Humanity, men and women, we are made, aren't we, to be God's image bearers. And the Ten Commandments, God's unchanging law for men and women like you and me. They're the design, the blueprint, as it were, for what true humanity is to be. Both what humanity should be, and also what humanity one day will be. Well, we've been away from Exodus for a few weeks, so let's remind ourselves where we are up to in this book. We've now arrived at the most important location in the book. We've seen, if you've been with us, how this book, it starts down in Egypt, where Israel, God's people, were captive slaves. But the book isn't about Egypt. It's not about the place where they've been delivered from by God's hand. But rather, the book is all about, it's centered on Mount Sinai, the place where God brings his people. Back in Exodus chapter 3, while Israel was still slaves in Egypt, God, remember, had appeared to Moses in the burning bush on the top of this mountain, of Mount Sinai. And God had promised Moses, you and the people, you shall serve me on this mountain. And all that has happened since that encounter with Moses and God in the burning bush on top of Mount Sinai, all that's happened, the plagues, crossing the Red Sea by God's people, the judgment on the Egyptians as the waters of the Red Sea cover them, all that's happened has been all about bringing God's people to this mount. Just flick back a chapter. We looked at it a month ago. Chapter 19, verse 4. God summarizes what's been happening. You yourselves, chapter 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. In Exodus chapter 3, on top of this mountain, the flames descended on that burning bush. Now, as Israel are gathered, it's not just a bush, it's the whole mountain that is aflame, consumed with fire, so that the people of Israel are in great danger. And the point that God wants to make to his people, the point of the whole book in one sense, is chapter 19, verse 5. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. That's why I've brought you to myself. God has claimed a people for himself. You will be my treasured possession. I called you to myself to be what the whole world was designed to be. All the earth is God's. And God will have some people to be what he desired, what he planned. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's the refrain, isn't it? What God has made a people for. The heart of the covenant relationship that the Lord graciously enters into with these people. And at the heart of that relationship is this law, the Ten Commandments. What God's people should be. What God's people are not yet. And what we are yet not, but one day God will make us into. The Ten Commandments are what we are now not. The Ten Commandments are what God is making his people into. 4 points I want us to see this morning from these Ten Commandments, from this passage. First, the Ten Commandments, they show us that this is God's world under God's rule. The Ten Commandments, they show us that this is God's world under God's rule. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying... That is an awesome moment in our Bibles. It's one of the very few times in the whole of the Bible where God audibly speaks to his people. His people can hear him. It's not a vision. It's not a dream. God was heard as he created the world. God speaks to Adam and Eve as they walk in the garden. The only other occasions we read about in the Bible where God speaks audibly to his people are at Jesus' baptism, at Jesus' transfiguration, possibly as Saul is on his way to Damascus and he meets the risen, ascended Lord Jesus. To hear God's voice audibly in the Bible, it's not something that's happening every other chapter. No, no, it is extremely unusual. As God's glory appears, fire, smoke flashes at the top of the mountain. And God speaks. And just note, it's not a conversation, is it? It's not a two-way dialogue. There's nobody else here who are offering words. There's no amendments to be made to what God said. There's no question and answers at the end. There's no comments. There's no clarifications. There's no modifications. Because this is God's world with God's rules. Often you'll see on the internet, it's getting to that time of year, isn't it? Maybe it's kind of a January thing. Things like, the Ten Commandments for 2023 or for the 21st century. But the first thing for us to grasp is that we don't get to say what is in these commandments. They are the law of the living God, the God who made the whole earth. The God who made us, the God who designed us. We have no say in what is right, what is wrong. We have no more say in what's right and wrong as we do in, we had a say in how God created the world. We ask each other, don't we? Well, do you think this would be a right thing to do? Do you think that would be wrong? As if we can somehow decide. But it is not up to us what is right, what is wrong. Indeed, the heart, in one sense, of sin is that we believe that we can determine what's right, what's wrong, that it's somehow in our hands to make those calls. But it's not. It is God's preserve. That's how Israel were different from every other nation in the world. Every nation, every society, every culture has its lists of do's and don'ts, of rights and wrongs. It's true today, isn't it? But it was true then. Egypt, where Israel had come from, they had a list of do's and don'ts. Canaan, where God is leading his people eventually, they had their laws, their do's and don'ts. And what made Israel unique, uniquely different, was that they didn't invent their God or they didn't invent their laws. No, Israel's God, it was not a God that they could form after their own likeness, not a plastic deity to be moulded as they liked. No, no. They hadn't made up their God. God wasn't their pretend friend. To know this God is to know the very real living God. Other nations, they believed that their gods lived at the top of mountains. Famously, the Greeks, didn't they? Mount Olympus. But this God, he descends from an infinite height to touch the top of the mountain. To encounter the real God is to discover that we live in his world, not that he occupies ours. That he made us, that we cannot make, we cannot mould him. Often you'll find people say of Christianity, you'll know of people like this, certainly people have said this to me, oh, that's all very interesting what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about the Bible, what you believe about God, but it's not what I believe. And the first thing we need to say back to them, in a sense, is, well, that may not be what you believe, but in one sense, what you believe is totally unimportant. Because your opinion, my opinion on reality, on what's true, that is totally irrelevant, isn't it? To what the world that we live in actually is. God who rules. It is God who made us. God who calls the shots. They are his commandments. That's the first thing for us to grasp. God's world, God's rules. As God speaks, we are required to humble ourselves. Indeed, the very fact here that God speaks humbles our pride. We are not the ones who get to give the commands. We are not the rulers. God is the ruler. Here's the second point. These commandments, they show not only God's world, this is God's world with God's rules, but secondly, they show something of God's glory and God's image. These Ten Commandments are God's rules, but they're not arbitrary rules, are they? God didn't just make these rules up, but you know what? They could have been 10 totally different commandments. You know when young children, when they play a game, it's a make-believe game. Maybe it's with cars or with Lego or something like that, or maybe it's with dolls. And they'll invent a story that they're in with rules, with things that can happen and things that can't happen in the game. That's on Monday. And on Tuesday, the same toys, the same game, but with totally different rules. No, it was like that yesterday, but today it's totally different. But these commands are not just arbitrary commands. No, these commands must be so because God is who he is. Because we are God's image bearers. We've got a number of jelly molds from when the children were young. I think one's maybe in the shape of a rabbit and one's in the shape of a star or something. And with a jelly mold, you know what shape the jelly's going to be before the jelly's ever set, don't you? Because it's made in the image of the mold. The mold cannot, it does not change. And these laws, as it were, are what the mold of being made in God's image requires of us. There are some laws, aren't there, in the Old Testament. We'll come to some of them later on in the book of Exodus. Some laws that we read of towards the end of this book that are not absolutely required of all people. God chose to give some laws to his people just for a specific time, to make them stand out from the nations around them, to point them forward to what God would do. And we today, since the Lord Jesus Christ has come, we do not need to keep those laws. But these Ten Commandments, they are different to that. We see that in the way that they're spoken of in the rest of the Bible. Jesus says clearly, we don't any longer need to keep the laws, the Old Testament laws about food. He's fulfilled them. We don't need to keep the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Jesus has fulfilled them. But Jesus affirms these Ten Commandments to be unchangeably true. Here alone with these words, these Ten Commands, God speaks audibly from heaven to his people. These laws, uniquely, they're not about how we're to be saved from our sin. Rather, they're all about who our unchanging God is. In olden days, coins were impressed, weren't they, with the image of the emperor or the king's head on it. A heavy stamp was used to punch down the image of the emperor on the coin. And as men and women, we have been, as it were, stamped down, punched down with God's image. We bear his image. And it's therefore why we must be like these commandments. It's a design for humanity, a design, a blueprint for society. It's important to see just how glorious, how beautiful a picture of life they are. Now, we're not going to look at these Ten Commandments in detail as we're making our way through Exodus. We've done that previously, gone through these commandments one at a time. We'll no doubt do that in the future again. But these commandments, they're made up of four commandments, first of all, on how we're to relate to God, and then six commandments on how we're to relate to others. The first four are all about how we're to relate to God. Look at verse 3. You shall have no other gods before or better beside me. Why shouldn't we have other gods before God or beside God? Well, to do so would be an offence to the living God. To do so would be for the adulterous wife to brazenly bring her lover home in front of her husband. No, no, true humans worship the one true God alone. Secondly, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Don't think that you can picture what God is like. A picture is less than we are, but God is far, far greater than we are. Pictures, sculptures are created by us, but we were created by God. Don't think that you can somehow represent God. Thirdly, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't think there is anything at all more important than God. To utter God's name is to speak the unutterably holy. And then the fourth commandment. Basically, it brings all these first three together. It's why we're here this morning. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember to worship this God. One day in seven, given over in order to worship him, to be his day. God designed all creation, and we should devote and serve ourselves to him every day, every moment of every day. But at the beginning of each week, we gather, we worship, we set aside time for him. The heart of humanity, creatures designed to worship the living God. The four commands with reference to how we're to live with respect to God, and then six commands about how we relate to others. Verse 12, honour your father and your mother. Submit to and honour those who are naturally in authority over you. Most of all, your parents. We were made, weren't we, by God who is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Human society, it's to be one where family structures are strong. Children to respect their parents. Parents to lovingly lead their children. More widely, we can apply this commandment to government, to our leaders. Leaders are to be respected by those who are placed under them. We need to hear that today, don't we? It's so different from our society today. However broken the system, we are to respect those in authority over us. Verse 13, you shall not murder. Don't ever, ever take a human life. No matter how weak, how sick, how old, how young, how unwanted, never take a human life, because every one of us, from the earliest moments of conception, well, we've been made in God's image. The image of the gloriously infinite God. You shall not commit adultery, because love consists not in following my desires, the desires of my heart, but rather in faithfulness to the promises that I've made. A promise to give rather than just to take what I want. Well, I want this. That's how God loves us, isn't it? He promises and he's faithful to his promises. You shall not steal, because property in a perfect society is recognized by all to belong to God. We thought about that. God gives us everything. Everything belongs to him. It's ours only ever temporary. We're to be stewards. It doesn't just belong to us outright. We can't just take. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We're to tell the truth. To tell the truth at all times so that we can be trusted, because the God in whose image we've been made, well, he never ever lies. He is truth. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't long after, don't lust after what is not yours, what God has not given you. Because that's just to long for something more than God himself. That tenth commandment, in a sense, it brings us back to the first commandment, that we're to worship God and God alone. Now, that's a quick look through, isn't it, these Ten Commandments? But just think to yourself, what would a society be like? What would a town be like? What would a home be like where all of these commandments were perfectly kept? What would our town? What would our society, what would our homes be like if these commands were perfectly kept? It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? God calls his people to himself to be a holy nation. Absolutely, gloriously related in happiness to one another because we're absolutely in the right relationship with our God. What humanity, what the image of God is to look like. And yet there's only ever been, hasn't there, one man who was for whom this mold has been truly realized. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only man who kept all of these commandments. If we want to know why these Ten Commandments are so precious, where do we look? Look at the life of Jesus. Look at him. He is what keeping God's law perfectly looks like. Worship him. His image looks like this. Like what God is like. The Ten Commandments, then they show us God's glory, they show us God's image. But thirdly, God's commandments, they show us God's perfection and God's wrath. This is a glorious picture of a harmonious society, and yet, as God speaks these words, how do the people respond? Well, they're terrified, aren't they? Look at verse 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off. They're afraid, they tremble. They're terrified because they heard the voice of God from heaven and they know that they cannot keep what God has required of them. They're called here to go up into this burning cloud. And they see the mountain on fire, and they know that it will kill them. The Lord is a test, we're told, of what we must be like before we can approach, before we can step into God's presence. Children, maybe there's been one at your home at some time. Children that have those toys, don't they, where you have various shapes, and then you have the shape sorter, and you've got to fit the right shape into the right hole. To get into God's presence, we need to fit into this law. We look at this and we're asked, well, okay, do I fit into this shape, into this image? And of course, Israel, they know they don't. That's why they're terrified. They know God's laws are good, but they know that they've not kept them. And you and I this morning, well, we know the same, don't we? These commandments, they're not some kind of aspiration. This is not just the ideal that we're to somehow aim at. Well, we know we'll never get there, but we can try and 60% or 40% or 30% or 90% will do. No, there is a burning fire on the mountain, a fire from heaven. God calling us to walk into this fire, and he says, this is my standard for survival. The Ten Commandments, they will destroy you. Climb Mount Sinai and be toast. That's what the message is. And you and I, we need to realize that. Our God is utter perfection. He is absolute goodness. This is what we were designed to be, but we are not like this. And so the lesson to learn as we stand at the bottom of Mount Sinai is to recognize we cannot climb this mountain alone. We are not to read these words this morning or as we read them on Sunday as we consider God's law. We're not to read these words and we think, yeah, okay, I just need to try a bit harder. I just need to pull up my socks a bit more. Just need to do a little bit better. Oh, we will never, ever succeed, will we? Finally then, let's just see how these Ten Commandments, they show us God's mercy. And they show us God's mediator. God's mercy in his mediator. Look at verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The people, they ask Moses, oh, you go up to the on the mountain for us, Moses. anything to save them from going up themselves. They'd walk into destruction. And Moses responds by, oh, listen, don't fear. God has a plan. Do not fear. Verse 20, if you notice, it's striking, isn't it? That God's fear might be upon you. It's a common idea in the Bible. If you don't fear God, then you've got every reason to be very, very afraid. Oh, but if you do fear God, then you've got nothing to fear. If you hear the Lord God and you see him, know that you cannot stand before him. What are you going to do? What should you do? Well, we're to do as Israel do here, aren't we? They go to Moses and they say, you go up and you tell us what God says to us. Today we don't go to Moses, do we? But we go to the Lord Jesus. We go to him. Just look at the end of verse 20. That the fear of him, of God, might be before you so that you may not sin. Here's the standard. This is what God wants from humanity. What God will have from humanity. The image of himself formed in mankind. That was God's plan from the beginning. To have a world full of people who truly reflect him, his glory, who look like him, people who will not sin, and yet God is a devouring fire, and we are sinners. And so God will have to kill us first. How does God do that? Moses walks into this fire, and the people are safe. The law kills, but Christ makes alive. The Lord Jesus, he kept the whole law of God in every way, at all times, from conception onwards. He does that perfectly. He shows the world what God's like. But he took our guilt upon his shoulders, didn't he? And he walks into the thick darkness where God is to be consumed by the holy wrath of God in order to save, to rescue you and me from being consumed by God's holy wrath. You see, that's what it means for God to be our mediator. One who stands between, who mediates between us and God. Moses does it here for Israel as he goes up to Mount Sinai, but he simply points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will have us as his holy law-keeping image bearers. He gets us there by the Lord Jesus keeping the law for us. Jesus dying under the curse of the law for us. Jesus now raised, risen, in order to write God's law on our hearts, to enable us to begin to start to keep these laws. The Lord Jesus, who will finally one day return to make us truly holy, truly reflections of God's image. As we close then, what are we to do with the law of God? First, we're to let it kill us. We must read the law and we must get on our knees and confess, Lord, I've not kept this law. I've not been faithful to this image. To cry to God for mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we must read the law of God and we must see the Lord Jesus Christ. See what the law is like in its perfection, the perfect image of God. The Lord Jesus, he never worshipped false God. He always honoured his father and mother. He didn't murder. In fact, he gave life. He was never unfaithful. In fact, he's the perfect faithful bridegroom who died for his bride. In him was no falsehood, no lies. He is truth. Look at him and praise God that Jesus kept this law. And he kept it for you, for me. So we're to read the law and weep. We're to read the law and look to Christ. And finally, we're to read the law and we're to rejoice. To rejoice that this is what God is making us into. Why are we to love as Christians this law of God? Because God made us to look like this. God made us for this. God saved us for this. It's why the Lord Jesus walked through the thick darkness of the cross in order that we might one day become like this. So let's live it and let's love this law. And if you're here this morning and you're not really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, this is what God desires to do in you this morning. And you cannot do it on your own. It is what you should be. It is what you could one day be, what any of us could be, but only as we look to and trust in the true image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ.